and as I said to this particular person and his teachers and to the others who were there, I realised that the Bible was authoritative and relevant because of what I saw in my local parish church. I knew that those people loved the Lord. I knew that they loved His Word, and they communicated that to us, not just by what they said, but what they did. They loved us. They taught us Sunday school year in, year out. They led the youth group year in, year out, and they showed us great kindness. So then I came to know the author of the scripture, and that was in October 1964 when I was 17. And of course, there was no doubt about the thrillingness of the book then, because it all rang true. I can still remember walking home from church that Sunday night when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to accept what I'd always believed because of the credibility of the people who were teaching it to me. But it all became mine. The penny dropped. It all fell together from that day onwards, and I got to know the author. And it thrilled me because I realised that God was a speaking God. Now, not in dreams, not in an audible voice. I knew how God would speak to me. It was as I took time to read His Word. In fact, the first Sunday after I'd become, the next Sunday, that was at the main church. I was part of the youth group at the branch church. One of the fellows there said to me, a Sunday school at the branch church said to me, "Peter, now that you become a Christian, try to read the Bible every day and expect God to speak to you." Now, the first part, that was unexceptional. That was standard advice. Read your Bible every day, or at least give it your best shot. So I found a J.B. Phillips letters to young churches and read it on the bus. I had hours on the bus, especially as I was studying at night, and I had hours then, so I was able to read it on the bus as well. And I, as I said, I knew that what he meant was, don't expect, you know, voices from heaven, but just expect God to touch you, to speak to you, to correct you, to search your heart. In fact, one of the songs that I grew up on, it's actually on your sheet, I think, is it? Search Me, O God, is it there? The thrilling book, halfway down. Ah, top of the next page, isn't it? Ah, I shouldn't. Where is it? It's not here. Anyway, it goes, yes, there it is. It's halfway down the front page, just under outline. Make the book, don't even know it. I dare not sing it. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me yourself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Saviour and make the book live for me. It's a Scripture Union chorus. You know it?
From camps.
Yeah, but what a wonderful...
I won't sing it.
No, that's all right. And if Christine was here, I probably wouldn't have either. just don't tell her I did. Notice what it says, make the book live to me, O Lord. Okay, now that tells us what we think about the Bible. That it's God's word, it's a living word. Show me yourself within your word. This is the way God wants us to see him. Show me myself, show me up, show me what I'm like, show me what I need. I need forgiveness, I need constant correction and counsel and comfort. And make the book live to me. Wonderful, wonderful book. So there it was. So I came to know the author. We sang that song. We prayed the prayer. Well, the other one for us to pray, I think the prayer's underneath it, isn't it? Why don't you pray that prayer with me? It's for the collect. That's just a set prayer for each Sunday. We used to pray this prayer. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that encouraged and supported by your holy word, we may embrace and always hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We were taught, there was a little saying by a man called R.B.S. Hammond, who was a Melbourne man. He'd been a top-grade Aussie rules footballer for Melbourne, and he became a rector of the famous St. Barnabas Broadway, and he had a little saying, "This sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin." Isn't that marvellous? Sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. We were brought up on that. I'm just so grateful for that. In other words, what I'm trying to say is we were beneficiaries of the Reformation. And any of you who have grown up in churches, they didn't have to be Anglican, but churches that loved the Scriptures, and the Scriptures gave people a love for Jesus and a love for people and sought to bring them together, then you've benefited from the Reformation. But of course, as we saw last week, it wasn't always the case. It suited an errant church, I guess, from around about the 8th or 9th century, things started to go wrong. That's when the Pope, instead of just being happy to be called the Bishop of Rome, he claimed primacy of the whole show. And that's when the whole thing began to go wrong for about 600 years. And it suited the errant church to lock the Bible to ordinary people by using only the Latin version. Did you know it wasn't really until 1965 that officially, anyway, Roman Catholic friends were not encouraged to read... Sorry, were encouraged to read their Bibles. Right, it's only 1965 when that became official that they could do that. I think there were many who were before that. Now, all of that, of course, was contrary to the Bible itself. Just remember that the Hebrew Old Testament, in the 2nd century BC, when the lingua franca of the world, the legacy of Alexander the Great, was Greek, what did they do? They translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek Old Testament. It was called the Septuagint because there were 70 scholars, sometimes called the LXX, because there were 70 scholars who did it. But even before that, I was reminded as I was reading a little bit of Tyndale to come today, Tyndale just simply makes the point, and I should have seen it myself. He says, the Hebrew scriptures were written in ordinary Hebrew. Otherwise, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, teach your children, would have been impossible if it had been written in a special language, for example, or another language. And then, of course, the New Testament was written not in classical Greek, but was in common Greek, fish shop Greek, the ordinary Greek, but the ordinary Greek people, the lingua franca of the day. So it wasn't classical Greek, which the ordinary people probably would have been able to read, but nowhere near as clearly as the ordinary Greek. The scriptures have always been translated into what's called the vulgar tongue, the common tongue, the heart language of ordinary people. And then one of the reasons why we have so many translations or manuscripts, if you run it out to about the 5th century, I think it runs into 7, 8, 9, 10,000, is that there are plenty of Greek manuscripts, but it just explodes because the New Testament was translated into Syriac and all the other languages around where the gospel went. It just begged to be translated. And so it became the book of the people in that particular way. So come the Reformation, what does Luther do when he's in exile? Remember we saw last week, protected by some of the nobility, and he doesn't want Luther to get the chopper. He wants to keep Luther in Germany, so he secretes him in his castle, makes him grow a beard and dresses him to look different to Luther. But what does Luther do? Translates the scriptures into German, which actually unified Germany, because Germany wasn't a nation then. It was just a whole bunch of states. And it was Luther's firstly New Testament and then Old Testament that really brought the whole show together. And the main player, of course, for us is English-speaking people, or for those of you who are English-speaking people, was William Tyndale, 1494 to 1536. He was a brilliant linguist, educated at Cambridge. He was from Gloucestershire, which I'll show you in a few moments. And he wrote, he translated the first New Testament in 1525, which he continued to revise until his murder in 1536 at the hands of a, well, not at the hands of a bishop of London, but his henchman over in Belgium, I think it was from memory, Belgium. For crime, translating the Bible, and he did all the New Testament plus big chunks of the Old Testament. And it was so good that I'm reliably told that up to 90% of the authorised version, the 1611 version, was virtually Tyndale's Old Testament, what he'd done of the Old Testament and New Testament. And even in 1956, I mean, that was my Bible. It was everybody's Bible here in Australia up until 1956 or 57. The Revised Standard Version came out, and 75% of it remains in the Revised Standard Version. That's how good and clear Tyndale's translation was. You'll see in one of the pages that you have, which is my ancient cut and paste, literally with paste, you'll see it. It stands out from the other versions. But you'll see it, the quote number one, where it says, Reformation, Tyndale and Cranmer, let them speak for themselves. He's in prison. He's been betrayed by one of his friends. Betrayed by one of his friends. I beg your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here through the winter, you'll request the commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine which he has, a warmer cap. For I suffer greatly from cold in the head, and am afflicted by a perpetual catarrh, which is much increased in this cell. A warmer coat also, for this which I have is very thin. Piece of cloth too to patch my leggings. My overcoat's worn out. My shirts are also worn out. Here's a woolen shirt, if he'll be good enough to send it. I've also with him leggings of thicker cloth to put on above. He has also warmer nightcaps. And I ask to be allowed to have a lamp in the evening. It is indeed wearisome sitting in the dark. But most of all, I beg your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar and Hebrew dictionary. You can see that he was hoping he could do more of the old. So he was actually in that prison for 8 months before they finally strangled him. So he was hoping to make that time count. Where am I up to? That I may pass for time in that study. In return, may you obtain what you most desire, so only that it be for the salvation of your soul. But if any other decision has been taken concerning me to be carried out before winter, I'll be patient, abiding the will of God to the glory of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, whose spirit may ever direct your heart. That's, are you moved by that? I hope you are, friends. I hope you're moved by that. And I hope that next time you're moved to moan because you've got a chest cold, or you've cracked your fingernails or something like that, and you'll just read that. That'll get you away from your complaining. I need to do that myself because it's too easy, isn't it? Tyndale once prayed, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. That was Henry. And his famous pledge spoken to a clerical critic, if God spare my life ere many years pass, I will cause of boy that driveth a plough show no more of the scriptures than thou dost. Now the prayer was answered. The king allowed for the production of a great Bible in 1538. Cromwell and Cranmer got their heads together and managed to get him to sign the paper. In 1539 it was printed. And in 1540, it made its way to every parish church in England. It had to be chained to the pulpit so nobody would knock it off. and people could read it. And the ministers had to read from it, not the Latin. So can you imagine when the people came to church and suddenly they heard the readings? A few years later, Cranmer managed to get the prayer book, 9 years later, into English, and they would have heard that in their own tongue as well. It was to be read by pastors, ploughboys and professors alike, equally and in their own heart language. Thrilling book. Why would somebody suffer in the way in which he did, unless it had grabbed him, you see, and changed him, and he wanted his friends to be changed? I hope it thrills you to the core. And friends, I say this and I say it to myself, I hope it takes you to your knees in repentance if you have ceased reading the Bible regularly. Now, it's easy for me to say that I'm retired, and woe betide me if I don't read the Bible daily, because I've got more time than I've ever had. But to try to read the Bible every day, to drive us on our knees in repentance if we cease obeying what we read and we only buy ourselves little devotional books that have a pleasant thought for the day. No, dear friends, that's not God's way. He loves us too much just to give us a nice thought for the day. Nothing wrong with having a good thought for the day, but you've got or had kids. And they needed more of a comforting words, didn't they? They needed correcting words from time to time as well. And if you've ceased studying the Bible for yourself as a child of God, will you come to it and expect God to teach you as you compare words and look at things in the Scriptures? So the Bible's thrilling, and it's thrilling for a number of reasons. Like God, it is his primary instrument in growing us to be more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. So it leads us to Christ. But listen to this. This is from one of my favourite passages from Hebrews. And I think, I've got no evidence for this, but that prayer that I had Paul read us at the beginning, the prayer of preparation from Holy Communion, I think Cranmer had this passage in his mind as he prepared that prayer. This is Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, not even those secrets of our hearts which nobody else knows. Everything is uncovered and laid bear before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let the word of God do its work like a surgeon cutting away the stuff that's no good. We of course know, we read it, as we'll see next week, as people justified by faith under the grace of God. But my point is that God in his grace is still growing us as his children. It's a thrilling book because he loves us and will use the teaching of a book to grow us. There is a saying which goes something like this. God loves us so much that he accepts us where he finds us, but so much that he won't leave us where he finds us. So he accepts us, we come as sinners to the Lord God through the Lord Jesus. But having come to him, we know that he wants to grow us as sons and daughters. And so there's that double work, the work of grace and the work of change within us. It's just like that wonderful passage, what is it, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Why? Take up my yoke, that is, my teaching, learn from me. And then comes the grace, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. St. Augustine said, the Holy Scriptures are our letters from home. I love that as a description of God's word, letters from home. They show us the Saviour, who is the way, the truth and the life, John 14, and how to live for our Saviour, in this world, saving us from the great sadness along the way. As Charles Colson put it, if we fail to live by the word of God, then we are consigned to live by the whim of the moment. And it's one of the reasons we want to teach people about God's word, because you all know, we all know, whim of a moment decisions can sometimes change our lives forever in directions we, in our better moments, wouldn't have taken. We learn about forgiveness, thankfully. There's no failure that God does not forgive. But God gives us his word so that we, who are not like the animals designed to run by instinct, we are designed to run by instruction from our loving Father. Luther spoke about this. I can't find it. But basically he says, the Bible takes hold of me and it changes me. Never mind. It runs after me and grabs hold of me. That's what the Bible do. I sometimes say to people, you ought to wear a crash helmet in the church sometimes, because sometimes through preaching that takes a Bible series, there'll be stuff that'll hit you straight through the eyes, won't it? And that's good. That's good. Don't run from it. Don't run from it, because you know what to do with those truths. You bring them to the Lord and you repent, and the Lord dusts you off and gets you running again. It's thrilling because it helps us value, cherish and appreciate our heritage. I'll give you two examples, and I've only got to ask the first one and you've got the answer. Why are girls educated in nations as a general rule with a Christian heritage, but not as a general rule in Muslim nations? You only got to ask the question. You know the answer. Because of the gospel. Because the gospel, it says, men and women are absolutely equal. The scriptures teach us that. That's why they're educated. Not because we're better than Australians, because we've had a Christian heritage in Australia. We've blown it. But that's one of the many fruits of it. But the second is another question. There's a story told in the 1950s in the South Sea Islands. There's an American GI, and he sees a native fella reading his Bible, and he says to him, "You don't read that Bible still, do you? We gave up reading it years ago." And the native fella, without even hesitating, says, "Good thing for you, mate, that we haven't stopped reading that word, because otherwise we would have eaten you months ago." Don't believe the anthropologists who tell us that it's the Western civilization that changed natives. It's the Christian gospel that has changed people for good. I want to read you from this book, and if any of you are looking for a Christmas present to give to each other, you won't go past this. John G. Payton, The Autobiography of a Pioneer Missionary to the New Hebrides. He was a Scotsman, and it's great reading. It took me about 6 months. I'd read a few pages a night, and every time I was feeling sorry for myself, I was cured, let me tell you, as I read this bloke, as I read him. He went to Vanuatu, what we call Vanuatu. He lived 1824, 1907, spent his last 15 years in Melbourne as the base to get more and more missionaries. He was a Presbyterian man from Scotland. And he writes this. This is in 1869. "The printing of my first Anawan book was a great event. He'd been driven off the first island he was in. The traders had made life so impossible and spread so many lies about him that he had to move after 3 years. It broke his heart. And so he moved to this other island. It was a great event, not so much for the toil and worry that it cost me, though that was enough to have broken the heart of many a man, as rather for joy it gave to the old chief Namakai. The breakup at Tana had robbed me of my own little printing press," and he tells how he put it together and got it to work. "The old chief had eagerly awaited me, had eagerly helped me in translating and preparing this first book. He had a great desire to hear it speak, as he graphically expressed it. It was made up chiefly of short passages from the scriptures that might help me to introduce the scriptures to the Namakai. to the people. And Amichai came to me one morning, or morning after morning, saying, "Missy, Missy, is it done? Can it speak?" At last I was able to say, "Yes." The old chief, I read to him. He said, "No, let me hear it speak." I read to him a part of a book, and the old man fairly shouted in an ecstasy of joy, "It does speak. It speaks my own language too. Oh, give it to me." He grasped it hurriedly, turned it all around every way, pressed it to his bosom, and then closing it with a look of great disappointment, to hand it back to me, saying, "Missy, I cannot make it speak. Oh, give it to me. It'll never speak to me." "No," said I, "you don't know how to read it yet, how to make it speak to you, but I'll teach you to read, and then it will speak to you, as it does to me." "Oh, Missy, dear Missy, show me how to make it speak," persisted the bewildered chief. He was straining his eyes so that I suspected they were dim of age and could not see the letters. I love this bit. I looked out for him a pair of spectacles and managed to fit him well. He was none of his specsavers, you know, having five lots of glasses, you know, some so that your kid can knock them off the deck. Give me a break. I looked out for him a pair of spectacles. He was much afraid of putting them on at first, manifestly in dread of some sort of sorcery. At last, when they were properly placed, he saw the letters and everything so clearly that he exclaimed in great excitement and joy, "I see it all now. This is what you told me about Jesus. He opened the eyes of a blind man. The word of Jesus has just come to Anawa. He has sent me these glass eyes. I've gotten back again the sight that I had when I was a boy. Oh, Missy, make the book speak to me now." I walked out with him to the public village ground. There I drew A, B, C in capitals in large characters upon the dust, showed him the same letters in the book and left him to compare them. And he learned it first by heart, then by reading, and then by sharing it. Don't you love that? And I tell you the change that it made. Now, I'll just run through. I'm looking forward to my new glasses in a couple of weeks when both eyes are focusing in the right. Those of you who have seen this, I'm one-eyed. But its fruits. Revenge warfare ceased virtually overnight. Once these people, and it spread to some of the other islands as well, as did ceremonial cannibalism. It stopped, as did the killing of the widows when their husbands died. Exactly the same thing happened in India through the missionaries bringing the gospel. Bible reading became commonplace once they learnt the language. Clothing and marriage became commonplace. Sunday worship. Sunday was set aside for worship and for classes, converts and communicant classes. And they were conducted whenever he left. In one time he left for 2 years. And when he got back, everything had gone on. All the communicant classes and new convert classes had all been taught by the people that he had taught, all because of the scriptures. So friends, Reformation fruits abound across the world, but are largely taken for granted amongst us in the West. And it's a tragedy, which I don't think we realise. We will more and more. Academics love to have pot shots at missionaries. It was the traders who purposely, on the first island he was, when some of the young blokes on the boat, the sailors got the measles. What did they do? They invited a lot of their young blokes from the island onto the boat to catch measles. And then who did they blame? The missionary, of course. It was the traders that brought the bad name of the gospel. Ignored by government agencies. In the 1970s, UNESCO, the United Nations body, did a report into education and hospitals in East Africa. And you know what they did? They failed to make any mention in their report that any of the schools or hospitals had been started by missionaries. Now, Eddie's here. He'd probably be able to, I hope, support this. But at that point in time, 80% of the hospitals and schools had been started. And if they weren't been running, some of them had been turned back to the government to run. by Christian people. Totally ignored. But when I was in England with Chris, we were driving along and I saw on, you know, those lovely big maps that they have, William Tyndale Memorial. And I said to Chris, we're not far from there. Stop the car, let's work it out. And sure enough, within half an hour, we were able to get to this memorial. We'd just been, I think, or the day before, we'd been to one of the gardens. And this saddened me. You know how the gardens in England are kept absolutely brilliantly, with National Trust money and government money. The Tyndale Monument in North Nibley. Well, you had to get a key from the milk bar, but the people in the milk bar didn't know whether the person who'd got the key had returned it. But you might find them, but there's two tracks, one up and one. Yeah, two tracks you can go, so you might catch them or not. We missed them. Got up there and the place was locked. There's a manuscript up on the right on the top that you can look at. The plaque read, erected AD 1866 in grateful remembrance of William Tyndale, translator of the English Bible, who first caused the New Testament to be printed in the mother tongue of his countrymen. Born near this spot, he suffered martyrdom at Villedoorn in Flanders on October 6, 1536. What a tragedy. The very thing that made England great was just a tower in the middle of a field, unkept. It was tragic. Same when we went to Edinburgh. We went to St Giles Cathedral. John Knox, the lady, didn't even know who he was, but she'd heard that he wasn't much of a bloke. And we went down to the memorial in the Bible Society shop, and the person they rubbished was John Knox, and the person they exalted was some Jewish playboy merchant. Scotland had the greatest literacy rate in the whole world up until about the Second World War. Why? The Bible and family Bible reading. That's where we live, dear friends. That's where we live. But I want to finish in a more encouraging way. Listen to the thrilling real life testimony. Do you want to read this to me, with me? You'll see it there in the notes. This is a preface written 76 years after Tyndale's New Testament, written in the King James Version, that is the authorised version. And the translators took 40 years, I understand, to do that work. They had no photocopiers, they had no typewriting, had a bit of printing perhaps, but they'd laboured after. This is what they wrote. Do you see it up there? Have you got it? Yeah, number three, if we be ignorant, read it with me. If we be ignorant, this is of the scriptures. If we be ignorant, they will. Yes, you have. It's on your outline. Point number three, second page. But listen to this famous testimony to the thrill of Bible reading. Thanks for. Okay, you got it? Good. It's typed. Yes, yeah, sorry, it's on the. Yeah. If we be ignorant, they will instruct us. If we be out of the way, they'll bring us home. If we be out of order, they will reform us. If in heaviness, they will comfort us. If dull, quicken us. If cold, inflame us. Translator's preface. Friends, what a mercy of God we have in our hands. Do you notice what they say after their painstaking translation work? Ignorance can be cured by going to God, dear friends, not Google. Not to a guru, but to this Bible. There's two words I want you to remember tonight. One is public domain. This book is public domain. It does not belong in the universities. It does not belong to some illumini who are smarter than the rest of us. This is a book for the people. It's common domain. The other one is the word canon, which means it's complete, never to be added to. This is it. We've got all that we need to know about the living God. So ignorance, we can go to here. As I said earlier, we're not animals who operate out of instinct, but people made in God's image to obey his instructions. And I hope I don't have to remind you, but being converted does not mean that we can't sin. Is anybody going to disagree with me on that one? Being converted doesn't mean we can't sin. Of course the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and of course he's given us a new heart, but we know well enough that we still sin. And it's for scriptures that God will help us to grow in his ways. So if we're ignorant, we go here. We rely on facts, not feelings. This is written about 20 years ago in America, so it's probably about 10 years behind for Australia. By concentrating day and night on your feelings, potentials, needs, wants and desires, and by learning to assert them more freely, you do not become a freer, more spontaneous, more creative self. You become a narrower, more self-centred, more isolated one. You do not grow, you shrink. Feelings are the enemy of Christian discipleship in our churches today. If we're ignorant, we go to the scriptures. They'll always bring us home to God through Christ. I'll leave you to read one of the Tyndale quotes. It will not be prophecies that we should go for, nor prophets. That's why we reject the Quran. That's why we reject Mormon. That's why we reject anointed Pentecostal prophets who have a word from God for us. Because what we have here is God's word, which we don't need a new word. We need a new obedience to the word that is given to us. We need to delve into it and ask God to transform us. There is a book on the market. It's called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. Can I ask you to be very wary of that? Thomas Nelson have made millions of dollars out of it. They're marketing it. Coorong sell it. It's one of their best ever sellers. It's called Jesus Calling. Sad, it's from a lady who was a Presbyterian ministry. But she's put the Bible, her words that she hears Jesus speaking to her that she writes down and prints in these books on the same level as the scripture. And by so doing, she's wittingly saying that the scriptures are insufficient to grow us and to nourish us and to excite us. She says, I yearned for more than just reading the Bible, the scriptures. I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. Well, I think that's a terrific thing, to want to hear what God has to say to us. But we get it out of the scriptures. We don't have to wait for God to speak and to guide our pencils to do that. So she's become the agent of God speaking. Now, that's what Reformation was all about. The church was the agent of God speaking, you see. It was effectively silencing this marvellous gift, this public domain gift, and we see it amongst us. It's perspicuous. I'll leave you to read on the quotes number 5, which went out last week. Perspicuous just means that the Bible is essentially clear to the thoughtful Bible reader. In other words, it's not written in mysteries. It's not saying that we can understand every aspect of the Bible. But what it does mean is we can understand every aspect we need to know about how to know God and how to live for God. And sometimes if something is not clear in one part, we will find clearer in another part. But it's essentially perspicuous. It's not a book of mystery. It's a book which God wants us to understand. Once again, those of us who are parents, sometimes our kids used to look at us as if what we were saying was total mystery to them. But it wasn't on purpose that we did that. Partly it was the way we said it. Partly it was where they're at and their disobedience. But we spoke. We spoke as clearly as we could. Well, God doesn't have any of our imperfections. And he spoke clearly so that we might understand. If you're out of order, it says they will reform us. It's our responsibility to be reformed. Notice that the Bible creates, please hear me properly on this one, the responsibility is on us to move out of order. It's not the government's responsibility. It's not the school teacher's responsibility to solve all our problems. Really what God wants us to do as believers, certainly, is to be people who come to him so that we can be changed. If in heaviness, they will comfort us. For heaviness, read glum, down, troubled or depressed. Now, who isn't like that from time to time? I certainly am. But of course, we have a choice, don't we? Retail therapy, chocolate, alcohol. Go to our friends, ring them up, TV or movies. Or we can come to this book of comfort. First port of call. And we give ourselves, we might need to give ourselves an hour alone, just quiet, asking God to minister to us. We go to the Psalms. And if there are any of you here who are of a melancholic spirit, and you know what I mean by that, your propensity is to be more depressed perhaps than others, let me encourage you that when you hear a song in church, or there's a Bible passage that's preached on, or there's a scripture that really builds you up, write it out in your very own book so that when you are down, you know exactly where to go. You don't have to think, now, what was that song we sang 3 weeks ago that really encouraged me? What was that passage? Use means to accomplish the purposes that God wants to accomplish in your life. In other words, don't be afraid to be, please hear me rightly, a temporary assistant to the Holy Spirit. That is, use the things which he's going to work through, like Bible passages and good godly songs, and have them ready at your hand. Dull, read, slow to understand, sluggish, listless, or gloomy, they're all common to us all at one time or another. What does this book do, he say? They will comfort us. The scriptures will comfort us. Sometimes by kicking us in the pants, other times by giving us a helping hand. The scriptures will speak to us. When cold, inflame us. Don't you love that? The Bible writers know, and these translators knew what we need. We go back to the Bible. We go back home to God. We make sure we're here to listen to scripture read and preached. And we read it ourselves. Well, friends, I've left a little bit out, and I've gone over time. I'm sorry, I've been a bit ill-disciplined. It's a thrilling book, so we want to be those who attend to its message. And my suggestion to you is the more we attend it, the more thrilling it will be to us. It will thrill us all the way down as we're changed. The changes will thrill us, even though it might have seemed like the surgeon's scalpel. We always feel better after we've recovered from surgery. That's always for our good. So read it personally. I've given you a little white sheet. It's a half-page sheet. And a little challenge, mate. Thanks. All I've got there is the prayer that we prayed. And the Scripture Union questions. I've found these invaluable. Some questions to ask as you read and meditate on the passage. What does the passage teach me about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And this is the one I love. Is there a promise to take hold of, a sin to avoid, a warning to heed, an example to follow, or a reason for me to be thankful because of this passage? And you won't get all of those out of every passage. I'm not suggesting it. And what do I learn about my relationship with God and others? And I've put down here, a drop of ink is worth 1,000 memories. And if you want to start tonight, my own personal experience is that when I started to keep a journal of my Bible reading, that's not massive. Sometimes it'll just be one or two lines. Other times it'll be half a page. I reckon that the input that I get from God goes up about 4 times. And if I just think, oh yeah, that was a good lesson to learn, We always ought to pray before we read, and we ought to pray after we read, pray it in, because it's a two-way conversation, God speaking to us in the Scriptures, and we speak back to him in praise or confession or petition for help. I've got some of these. I didn't even ask Andy, but do you mind? They're just there on the back table. You can have them. And they're only 48 pages, but it'll give you a start. If you've never done that before, I'd be very surprised if it doesn't make a difference. And if you only do it twice a week, well, it's better than what you're doing now if you're not doing anything. Others of you have got your own methods, and I rejoice in those. So attend the public services. Be prayerful for ourselves. Be prayerful for Andy and for other pastors as they come to prepare week in, week out. It's not the pastor's only task, but it is their primary task, is to make sure that they apply God's word and apply principles of interpretation. Well, on that, my sheet that Andy's given you, the one that I might cut and paste, you'll see some principles of a man called William Whittaker, which just are common sense principles to interpreting Scripture by Scripture, taking into account the human author and the divine author, the Holy Spirit. Well, taste and see, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is good. That's what it's about. Four F's for you to finish with. I reckon the Scriptures are a solid foundation. They are a safe framework, a marvellous framework for us. They are a refreshing fountain that will refresh us. And they offer to us and remind us of our real home, our certain future, which we pray, our Father in heaven. Here we go. On the prayer page, let's just take up, I've got two down here, the bottom of the page, number 6. Why don't we pray that prayer? So we just reflect on what we've said. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that both our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Thanks, folks.